Would you please turn in your bulletin or the Bible for the scripture reading from the latter part of Acts chapter 8. David mentioned the vision, our church passing our faith on to the next generation. And then also to the world around us. As we think about the awesome task of missions and reaching the world around us in a more significant way, you might say, this is a great passage for us to visit because God has a very unique way here in this particular account of touching one particular nation. And I think we would do well to observe the way He does that and perhaps may integrate that fashion ourselves in our own community for reaching out to the world around us. Having said that, let's see what the Lord does here in His ministry in this particular account to one nation through one man. Acts 8, please stand as we hear from the Word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, apparently reading out loud. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture from Isaiah, saying, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The word of Christ. Please be seated. There's a lot of reality shows on these days. And as you've probably seen the one show with Ty Pennington, Extreme Makeover, Home Edition, what they see, they'll see a family, usually has a piece of property, a home of sorts, and it really is in bad shape. And this Extreme Makeover crew decides that they're going to do something about this for this family in this community, and they're going to do it in a big way real quick. So they usually send the family away on a vacation or somewhere for a week. And during that week, in order to penetrate, to really do a bang-up job, and to bring a blessing to this usually a needy family, what they do is they blitz the whole area where they're living. They'll send in a team of designers, hundreds of workmen, a lot of neighbors, and just blitz the property. maybe even tear down the old house. And when that family comes back, and like a week later, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what just happened? So can we even believe it? And we see him running through the house all excited and thrilled that this wonderful miracle has suddenly happened, descended down upon them. You know, in the book of Acts, it opens, and Jesus says, I want you to wait here for the Holy Spirit, he tells his followers. And wait for the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so I ask, how is God saving people? How is God building his church throughout the world? Particularly, how will he meet the nations of the world? And he does it in various fashions. But in this particular event, or this record recorded here, we see God not sending the 12. He could have sent the 12 down to Ethiopia. He could have taken the 120 from the upper room and commissioned them to go down as a group. He could have taken the 3,000 or the 5,000 that we've seen converted to Christ. But instead, God does the exact contrast to what we see in this extreme makeover over example. We see God's Spirit leading one man, one believer, who will later touch a nation. When he returns home, a new man. God's Spirit will lead one man, Philip. Verse 26 says, Now angel of the Lord said to Philip, God picks just this one man. Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which may be a proper name or could be a title, like the word Caesar, was an individual, but eventually became so big that it was used as for the king himself, for the ruler. And so Candace was queen of the Ethiopians, and she had this right-hand man, this treasurer. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, says in verse 27, apparently a God-fearer, at least a seeker, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had heard in some fashion about this God and had some interest. And on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot, verse 28, reading the Bible, reading from Isaiah. But wasn't sure what he was reading, what it was about, who it was written about, what was the message. And so the Spirit tells or prompts Philip, God picks one man, not a team of workers. But notice that Philip doesn't appoint himself. Philip doesn't choose himself. First, we see him led by the angel. Don't expect to be doing much angels leading us up front in an outward way like this. But it does say that God's angels are ministering to those who inherit salvation in Hebrews 1:14. They're quietly working behind the scenes for us. But and then we see the Spirit of God is going. Once he's on this road, Philip led there. Then the Spirit of God is going to take over in Philip's life, and he's going to lead Philip to move over, get near that chariot. In fact, we see Philip running to get near the chariot. You know, we've been reading through Acts, and we saw last week as we studied that if you know Christ, you've had your own Pentecost, that the Spirit of Christ has fallen there in Jerusalem, and we saw how it fell in Samaria, and we see it throughout the New Testament. Wherever there's a believer is gathered, and wherever there's a believer, the Spirit has fallen on you. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us. Because we are bought with a price. And everyone who has been purchased by the blood of Christ also has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. End quote. And so now you have not only the forgiveness of your sins, but you're privileged to have God's Spirit in you, reassuring you of your forgiveness, leading you back over and over again to Christ, to the joy that's yours, and leading you to do something with your life. And how does He lead us? Well, the Spirit uses our conscience. He uses our feelings. Sometimes those feelings are right, sometimes they aren't. But He knows how we operate, what we think. He uses our personal convictions. And of course, He always uses the principles that we've been taught in Scripture so that He doesn't have us doing things that are contrary to the Bible. And He often gives us a special sense of His presence, what some people refer to as divine appointments, where you just know that this I needed to be here in this place in this way. And there's no doubt those times that if people are misled, and those times when people's feelings can be wrong. But the reality is that God is leading us in our lives, and His Spirit is moving in us every day to be a kind of person that we should be, and to sometimes be where we need to be. And here in the Scriptures, we're told to review things we touched upon last week. Galatians 5, it says, it speaks of those who are led by the Spirit. Galatians 6:8, live to please the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, 5:25. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't put out the Spirit's fire, don't quench the Spirit. And what that assumes that God's Spirit's doing something in your life. He's got a flame going, and He doesn't want you to quench it. And if I can use this analogy, it's like two people. When you accept Christ, you now have an extra person in your life. And during your journey to heaven, you have this person walking right with you, side by side. And how rude it would be to go through your day and just ignore the person as if he wasn't even there. What is that about? That's rude. In fact, you're depending upon him to nudge you and to move you, to prompt your thinking and to lead you. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do this day? Who do you want me to bless this day? What can I do to be a vessel for you? And we see Philip responds to God's lead in his life. Verse 26, he's instructed to go south on the road to Gaza. So, verse 27, what's he do? That's where he goes. He's going south on the road. And then we see in verse 29, the Spirit prompts Philip to go stand near the chariot. Maybe he hasn't figured out why he's supposed to be there yet, but he just has a sense this is the right thing to do. And he goes, and he runs up to the chariot, verse 30. You see, here's a man receptive and sensitive and willing and available to be used by God. Let me just say, when you wake up in the morning, what does God want of you? What does He want of you? When you wake up, is it just so you can go to work? So you can send the kids off to school or do some chores? Well, yeah, probably. But truth is that it's a new day, and God may want to use you in a new way that day. Or He may want you to do the same thing that you've been doing like you did the day before. The point is your spirit and your mind and your heart willing to be used? What if God just says, I don't even want you to do this today. I want you to do something else. But you've already got the agenda and it's locked in. And so if you're not breaking promises, God may be moving you in another direction. Believe me, He's not going to lead you to break promises. If you made promises, you need to keep them, or at least call and say, hey, can we do it another time? So we're not talking about going against biblical principles, but God wants to use us every day, and He wants to use you and me to bless the people around us, to bless the next generation, and to bless the nations around us. And sometimes we say, well, how are we going to do that? You know, The nations are way out there. What could I possibly do to bless somebody out in Ethiopia or somewhere else? The point I want to make here, though, is that God on this day caused two paths to cross. The Ethiopian was on his way in one direction. Philip was on another direction. And then God says, okay, I'm going to put you where your paths cross. Philip says, okay, I'll go. I'll be standing right there. And the next thing you know, he sees this official from Ethiopia has come into his life. And he appears eager to be used by God. He says, go and stand over next to that chair. He runs over. He seems eager, my take on this. And let me just say, there are a lot of travelers, folks, passing through right, this community, passing by our lives, particularly in this community. We are saturated with travelers. Seems like that everybody wants to come to the United States for whatever reason, to get their education, to get their opportunity to advance their careers, to learn English because it's such a huge language to help them in the rest of the world. For many languages, just like, I mean, many countries, they have their own language, then they'll have English. And a lot of times, English is the primary. And so, whatever reasons they're coming for self-improvement or something to fill their pockets or whatever that might be. That's between them and God. But God brings many and is bringing many right here in our own paths. And as we consider, let me just refresh your memories or minds of the people that God is, the travelers that God is bringing right here in our community. A lot of travelers, I know there are at least 13 different countries where people come right here, literally travel, plop right down in a chair in this building or the building, one of the buildings out back here. We have travelers who travel through the beginner's class where they speak little or no English. And they've come, they want to get English, and they like the idea. It's free, I'm sure. And we have travelers in our intermediate classes for those who know just enough English to get by. And they're here. And we have one advanced class for who people want to improve pronunciation and learn accents, who want to feel more comfortable conversing at their school where they're getting education, or at their workplace where they might have an overseas job for a little while and then have to go back home, but they're on assignment from some place in Europe or Asia. And then we have a Bible class for internationals on Sunday morning where people are traveling by and they don't mind learning English or learning Bible, one or the other or both. A few people in their class. And then we have a mom's group that meets on Fridays, 9:30 to 11:30 from October to May, where they share ideas with other mothers to practice English. And then we just started a Tuesday night class. Travelers, I don't know who's in that men's, some of you know, but there's a men's class that meets here on Tuesday night. These are people traveling from other countries. And God's brought them here, cross paths with us. The Ethiopian became a believer while he was visiting in a foreign land. That's what happened. And that's the records preserved for us here. He had an interest in the Bible. He had just come from Jerusalem to worship. And if he was a true eunuch, he probably was. He was not a proselyte, because if a eunuch, I mean, in the sense of being demasculated, if you will, I can't think of a better word, but if he was castrated, then he wouldn't have been able to be a full proselyte, but he could be a God-fearer and interested in the God of Jerusalem. It may just be he was a eunuch, which was used in a more general sense, meaning he was a dedicated official in a high position of service. and the idea he was a loyal fisherman. He was going to give his life in service to this queen kingdom as a treasurer here. But regardless, this man came across Philip's life. He had an interest in the Bible, and he didn't know the central figure. In verse 35, Philip begins to tell him the central figure. He's reading this passage. You wonder whether he's reading through the Bible. And a lot of people have Bibles. A lot of Jewish people have Bibles. You know, a lot of people come to this country and they've heard about Christianity and they've heard about the Bible, maybe even have one or have read a little bit, but they don't understand. And they say, "Tell me about your Christianity. I'm reading here. What does this mean? Tell me so I can understand what your culture is. What does it mean to be Christian?" And so they have a naive interest. And a lot of Americans, they don't want to even hear about the Bible. They know what it stands for because it eventually leads them to Jesus. And they're not interested. But I can tell you, there's a whole world of people that have some level of interest, a lot of travelers, and they're right here, walking right by us, maybe living right next to you. And God's brought them here. Jesus says, "Go, tell the nations all that I've commanded you. Go to the world." The Lord's brought the world right here. He's brought the nations right in our own back door. And how privileged we are to have them right among us. These travelers from which God is saving people from every tribe and language and nation. I went online and looked up some stuff, and I noticed there's a group called European Leadership Forum. And I want to read this quote from the site. And the Leadership Forum from Europe says, quote, "Internationals often come from parts of the world where the gospel of Jesus is hardly known. And among their number are some of the world's future leaders in politics, business, and education. Such students often hundreds of miles from home and curious to find out about local culture, eager to make friends, and are open to new ideas. They are more willing to consider Christ than at any time in their lives. For churches and communities where international people can study, this is a unique opportunity to change the world for Christ. It's the way to participate in international missions without leaving home and often without learning another language." So I pulled two testimonials from this site where, again, this is the European Leadership Forum. They made up these names. But the stories are true. One, Francois, comes from France. Sound familiar? He was going to school in England, and some Christians there befriended him. And after a number of studies in the Bible and many conversations, one night in the wee hours of the morning, he realized who Christ was and wanted his forgiveness. And after that, he translated an important evangelistic book, which into French, which could be used to penetrate the French community. He was in England. And now he's going to use his conversion, his experience, and translation abilities to help the French. There aren't a lot of Christians in France, let me tell you. It's growing some. It's a long way from the Reformation and John Calvin. And then there's one called Mai, M-E-I. I guess that's how you pronounce her name. She came from China, and they say she's Muslim, or was Muslim, and she found it hard to make friends. For some reason, she couldn't make friends when she went to England. But some Christians reached out to her, and she trusted in Christ, and then she got him. Once she found who Christ was, she wanted to tell people, took some evangelism training, and then guess what she did? She opened a Christian bookstore and is reaching out in her hometown to Muslims with a Christian bookstore. Don't ask me. I don't know any more than that, how that can be. But and then, of course, personally, I know at least three people that came through our own community here from other countries and have come to Christ. Now, some of those, I believe, are actually staying here in the States now. But hospitality. I just want to drop that word in your mind, because there's a lot of ways in which we can reach out. And I don't know what all those opportunities are. I know there's conversational English partners. I know that not everybody can be an English teacher here and be out here on Wednesday morning. Not everybody can teach like Ken Jordan or Kwong Soo John, who's now helping on Tuesday nights. But some of us can open our homes and do things to help or to pray if God, you know, calls us and gives us opportunities to have our ears and eyes open. I heard this, and I suspect it's probably true, but I heard that for the most part, when an international comes to the United States from another country, that very few actually get into an American home. Very few set foot inside an American home. I suspect very few set foot inside of a Christian home. I know some of them have in your homes, but by the grace of God, maybe we can even do better. Maybe God may call us even to bless them in a greater way. And this man from Ethiopia crossed paths with Philip. And of course, the bottom line was not just so that you could spend time in Philip's home or something. The bottom line wasn't just so that you can talk to him and rub shoulders with another person from another country. And by the way, I do want to commend all of you who are quite aware of the opportunity, and quite aware it's not just an opportunity that you care about people who don't know Christ, even though their face may look different than yours, and their complexion, and their culture, and it's a struggle at times to even communicate at some level as you're struggling with language. And I want to commend God who's for the people that God's put in our midst, whose hearts are open and willing to be used to be a blessing. But the bottom line in which way we can bless people is to show them Jesus Christ in our demeanor, in our hospitality, and if we have the opportunity, like Philip, to say it in a plain, simple word, to help them sit down and understand what the Bible says. And some of you are actually doing that. And of course, the bottom line is that the Ethiopian man had an interest in God, but he didn't know whom God had sent into the world to bless him. And that's what we see in this text. In verse 34, the official asked Philip, he says, "Tell me, who's the prophet talking about?" He's been reading about this man, person who's been led like a sheep to the slaughter. He's humiliated. In his humiliation, this man was deprived of justice. And he says, who's he talking about? Himself or is it somebody else? And of course, it says in verse 35, Philip, from that very passage, tells him the good news of Jesus. Just in passing, there are three things I want you to notice in that passage. Notice the injustice that the man reads there in verse 33. Jesus received the greatest injustice possible. He was deprived of justice. It was wrong for Christ to be on that cross. He didn't deserve to be there. But he did it as an act of mercy for you, an act of grace, so that justice could be satisfied. Instead of you being condemned for what you've done wrong, He satisfies justice by taking the judgment for us. We see His suffering. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He suffered for us, but didn't open His mouth. He didn't say anything. He knew that He was going to take that suffering for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by His stripes we are healed. And then Philip, verse 35, mentions, beginning from that very passage, the good news. It's all about the good news of Jesus Christ suffering for the sins of the world. After reading this passage, I ask, how can God reach a nation? How can we reach a nation? A nation that's far away. Well, we could try blitzing it, you know. We could send over missionary teams and do like we did with Africa or something, and this time really up the ante. That's possible. But in this case, how do we do it? Here's a great model. God brings people in our lives. God brings a stranger. Then God raises up, God's Spirit leaves one person, Philip. He leaves one person to help one traveler, to understand one person, Jesus Christ. It's a strong tradition that says that whenever the official went back home, that he converted Candace, the queen. There's a strong tradition that she became a believer, and that the Ethiopian was the founder of Christianity, not just in Ethiopia, but beyond its borders, and had a tremendous impact on bringing people to Christ. Perhaps we should end with Proverbs 25:25. I believe it's a great place for us to finish as we conclude this important passage, thinking about it. It says in Proverbs 25:25, the inspired writer says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a faraway country. Could you repeat that after me? Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a faraway country. Lord, we bow before you. Help us to be a blessing to those visiting this land. Give us a heart for the stranger, for the visitor, even as we were strangers to your grace and your hospitality. Lord, as you have reached out to us, teach us more and more to be sensitive to your Spirit and to reach out to others as you bring them across our path. Lord, help those you bring into our lives see Christ in us through our kindness, our hospitality, our words, our lives. May we indeed, Lord, be like cold water to a thirsty soul that brings good news from a faraway land. Hear our prayer that the sins of the world may be taken away through Jesus Christ. Well, it